Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here again and to worship together. I appreciated the devotions on joy and finding our joy in salvation. It's easy to lose that sometimes. And I also appreciated the Sunday school discussion on Nathaniel there and what he was, what Christ had to say to him. I appreciated those thoughts. Thank you for leading that discussion, Marcus. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 for a message this morning. As I said 2 weeks ago, I'm planning to go to Alberta, and the theme is on the church, so I want to bring a message again this morning on the church. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at a subject called the doctrine, or titled the Doctrine of the Church. And at the beginning of that message, we looked at an article of faith, number 9, and I'm just going to read that article again. So we can refresh our memory on that. It says, we believe that the church is the body of Christ, composed of all those who through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been born again and were baptized by one Spirit into one body, and that it is her divinely appointed mission to preach the gospel to every creature, teaching obedience to all his commands. There's a lot packed into that article, but in this short paragraph, I see that it answers 3 questions about what the church is. And maybe you notice them as well. We can break it into 3 different parts. And that first phrase tells us what the church is. Well, the church is the body of Christ. We looked at that last or 2 Sundays ago. We looked at those scriptures from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 1 and 4 and Colossians 1 and 2. It all talks about the church and what it is. And the second part of that, the paragraph of the article that I just read, it tells us who the church is. The church is the people who have repented of their sins, they die their sinful nature, and live for Jesus and have been baptized into a group of believers. So that's what it says there in a nutshell. And then the third phrase, the third part there answers the question of the purpose of the church or why the church exists. So this morning I'd like to look at that second part, the question of who is the church? Who are the people that are the church? So Tim mentioned this morning in Sunday school that we're going to go tell the neighbors to come join us here at church. But what are they going to see? Who are they going to see? What are we inviting them to see? I'd like to think about that this morning. So for title of the message this morning is the person of the church. Now there's a lot of different words we could put in there, but I chose the word person because it means the bodily appearance. So you're looking at my person up here, and I'm looking at your person. It's how we describe a person. So this morning, I'd like to think about who is the church. Now, the church is talked about in the Old Testament. It's pointed towards the New Testament. And if you look at the New Testament, there's a lot of letters written to the church. And we know that the book of Acts talks a lot about different happenings in the early church. But if you go to a passage of scripture that says what the New Testament church should look like, I'm not sure what chapter or verse would you turn to if someone asked you, well, who makes up the church? And I'm sure there's some we could look at this morning. But the point I would like to make with that thought is the church is something that is timeless. It goes from the book, the Acts, and it will last till the end of time. It's for every culture. It's for every people group. And I think that the New Testament is quiet on exactly what the church is going to look like on purpose. Because we have some examples, but there's not a passage of Scripture that says, this is exactly how church should happen. This is exactly how church should function. These are the pieces, and when these pieces come together, then you have a church. Now, there's some things that are pointed to, and we'll look at that a little bit this morning, but just wanted to share that thought in the opening. We can think about the doctrine of the church, and we did that a couple Sundays ago, and talk about what the church is, but unless it gets lived out and there's a practical aspect, a visible representation of the church. It's just a concept. It's just an idea. So we want to explore that a little bit this morning. The church is made up of people living real lives, and it's not always perfect. In fact, it gets a little bit messy sometimes, and sometimes we mar the name of Christ in our humanity. And sometimes we can misrepresent the church in the opposite direction. Maybe we portray the idea that the church is made up of perfect people. Once you reach a certain level of perfection, then you can be part of the church. I like how Paul explains it in Ephesians 4, verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I like how Paul uses that word till, or we would say until. It places it somewhere out in the future so that none of us are perfect. None of us have reached that level of stature of fullness of Christ yet. I think we can take from this verse that the church is not a museum, but it's rather a place where growth happens. It's a place where healing happens. It's a place where people come together and want to be more like Christ, want to grow in their relationship with God and be more like Him. So we're in Acts chapter 2 here. We read these verses two Sundays ago, but I want to read them again. Acts 2 verse 37 says, now when they heard this is after Peter was done preaching about Christ, about the resurrection. It says, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So Peter gave some requirements here for those who were added to the church that day. And I'm sure this is familiar to us. We know what they are. But one of them is God's part, and the other three is our part. And the first one I'd like to lift out here is the call of God. So remember what the word church means. Remember, it means a called out. So the church is those who are called out. That's what happened here. Peter preached a sermon, and it says they were pricked in their heart, and they responded to that. They saw their need. And this promise of salvation is to all who respond to the call to repentance that God extends to all people. It says here, to the children that were afar off. That's us here this morning. We were far off from Christ, but that call has come into our lives. Acts 17, verse 30 says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. Let me just start reading again. Acts 17, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In the next verse, 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And that man is Jesus Christ. So this call to repentance has come to all men. It was the first message that John the Baptist preached. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 3, turn back to Matthew chapter 3, very early in the Gospels, it was the beginning of John the Baptist's message. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So that was John the Baptist's message. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, and from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we're thinking about this call to mankind to repent. Well, what does it mean to repent? Repent means to think differently or to reconsider. So if we think about the path that of our lives that we're on in our sinful nature, the call to us is to repent, to turn away from that and turn to God. It means to turn away from the life that we once lived, to turn away from sin, the things that God says are wrong, and to turn to God instead of taking our way. Again, I just want to remind us that the church is not people who have reached a level of perfection, but have reached a level of brokenness before God, a level of repentance where I'm giving up my own way. I'm turning away from that, and I'm turning to God. And that's a personal choice of each person here this morning, whether we're going to repent and turn from our wicked ways, or if we're going to and follow God, or if we're just going to continue to follow in our own way. That's a personal choice here this morning. We can go to church all of our lives, even be a good person, know the right things to say, but the call of God to man is to repent and to change course and turn to Him. We're thinking about who the church is. It's people who have accepted the call of God in their life and repented. The next part, if you go back to Acts chapter 2 again, it says that these people believed. It doesn't say that use the word believed, but it says here that, see, how does it say it? It says, they received the word. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. So they heard the message preached, and they saw their need, and they believed in the solution that God has for people. They believed, they're accepting the promises of God. The word believe is used when Philip was talking to the Ethiopian in Acts 8:37. Philip asked the Ethiopian, he said, do you believe? And he said, if thou believest with all thine heart and be baptized, I can't quote that, we better turn there. It's just a couple pages. Acts 8, verse 37. It says, Acts 8, verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he went down and was baptized. It's that simple act of faith that says, yes, I believe in you, Jesus, and that your death and resurrection are my hope. And I believe that your sacrifice can wash my sins away. It's words that express a heart of faith and surrender. That's who makes up the church. Number four, the fourth part there from Acts 2 is that they were baptized. A simple yet profound outward expression of what has already taken place in the heart. We're going to see that this evening. I'm looking forward to that. But it's a testimony of a clear conscience before God and a right relationship. And it says here that they were added to the church the same day that they were baptized. And they become part of this body of believers that is living out the teachings of the New Testament. So just to recap, who is the church? It's those who have accepted God's invitation to all humanity and repented, which means to think differently and have faith in Jesus, and are baptized as a symbol of the relationship and commitment to God. That's who the church is in a nutshell. So far we've looked at the individuals of the church, but let's look at the components that make up this community. As Tim mentioned, we're going to go and share this message. Yes, it's an individual message that we carry, but it's also a collective message that we live out here together. This church is what makes the individual strong, and the church is only as strong as the individual that makes up the churches, the church. So we need strong churches this morning. We need strong individuals who are living their lives for God that come together and make up the church. And this morning, the world needs strong churches. The devil is out to destroy, and we need strong brotherhood to bring us together. I work with cables in the work that I do. And I brought some cable this morning. This is 1/8-inch cable. And we use, it's called 7x19 cable. That means that there are 7 little packages of 19 strands in this cable. And this 1/8-inch cable has a break point of around 2,000 pounds. It can handle about 2,000 pounds of weight before it breaks. As I thought about the individuals in the church, from where you're standing, you probably can't tell that there's more than one strand here. And I should have done the math of 7 times 19, but that's how many strands there are in this little cable. And these cables are wrapped together, they're woven together in a point where if you would take them apart, it'd be very difficult to get them apart. And if you would, you would destroy the strength of this cable. And I thought about the church, this being an example of the church, of how we come together and we're woven together, and that's what gives us strength. That's what gives us vitality. And I thought about the verses in Ecclesiastes. Let's just turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 talks about a threefold cord. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I know this is Old Testament, but I like how this is a picture of the church. When we're together, we're much stronger than we stand individually. I'd like to think about the three cords of the church, or three strands in that cable. We'll look at three different points, and there's a lot of different points we could look at here. They're not the only three, but there's three that I thought of that make our church strong. Turn back to Psalm. We're almost there. Turn back to Psalm chapter 78. I'd like to read verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 78. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I'd like to think about three strands in this cable that makes our church strong. And I'd like to just look at the three different generations that we see taught here in verse 3 and 4. It says, these dark sayings which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. So we have the past generation, we have the current generation, and then we have the generation in the future. And that's what gives our church strength here this morning. Without either of those groups of people, the church is doomed for failure, because there's nothing here for tomorrow. We see churches all like that all over the place, where they have had it in the past, the current generation, but it's not passed on to the next generation, and the church just dies. The local body just dies. So this morning I'd like to lift up those three parts and encourage each of those three parts as we carry out the church, the person of the church. First one I'd like to notice is the children or the youth, the generation to come. I'd like to encourage you youth as you look to the future to seek God early in your life. Proverbs, we're in Psalm. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. It's encouragement to our youth. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. It says, I love them that love me. That's a pretty simple concept to understand. God speaking. Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love them that love me and those that seek me early shall find me. So there's a promise to the young people that if you seek God early in life, that you will find God and he will be there for you. Psalm 71 verse 5 says, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth." And then 2 Timothy 2, 22 and 23, we know those verses well. I can't quote them. I'll turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. 2 Timothy 2, 22 and 23. "Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient." I wanted to stop with verse 23 there. But the challenge is to the youth to flee youthful lust, but follow after. And it tells us what to follow after there. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace. There's a lot of things in life that youth can pursue. And the challenge here is to follow after the things of God. Brother Phil said the other day that the youth is the future of our church. And I think that's so true. There's a lot of energy in the group here. And I'm blessed so much with the work that you put into Bible discoveries and different outreach events like that. So God bless you for that. You make up a big part of our church. The second group of people that we see here in Psalm 78 is the parents, the current generation. And there's men with vision here. Men who are looking forward. They're thinking about the coming generation and they're teaching what is dear to them. And they're wanting to pass something on. And I challenge us as fathers, is that us here today? Do we have a vision for the future? Do we have something that we want to teach the next generation? And if it is, what is it? We can be very busy in this stage of life. It's a heavy investment stage of life. We're in the building process. We're ramping up, you could say. There's a lot of hard work here. There's a lot of demands on us in this stage. There's a need to provide for our family. There's financial obligations. But this is a stage that we're also building the future. And we look ahead and we build. And the question I have for us is, what are we building? Are we building the church? Are we building things that will last? Or are we building things that are just for the here and now? Are we investing in the generation to come, the one that will come after us? Verse 6 here says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Are we raising children that will arise and declare? If it is, what are they going to arise and declare? Will they set their hope in God? Verse 7 says here that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Is that what we are instilling in our children? And is that what we are building with? And then the third group of people here is referred to as our fathers, or just call them the experienced ones in the congregation. These are you older ones who have experienced a lot of life. You've experienced the ups and downs, maybe on past the building stage and more into the stage of looking back. This category is needed as well. This category brings stability to the group. And this is largely lost in our culture today. There's a disconnect between the generations. The older generation doesn't think very highly of the current and the coming generation. They're very discouraged with what they see. They don't respect the ones coming on, and then vice versa, the younger ones do not respect the older ones. And this morning, that's not how it is in the church. Each group is needed. Each group is needed to function and to be strong. So look at this cable, the different strands that make it up, that make it strong. Each one is needed. There is strength in interdependency. When these when these groups are tied together through this thought of everyone being interdependent on each other. And I picked up this tool the other day, not that I have a need for it, but I was more intrigued by it. Maybe some of you have seen one of these before, but this thing has a lot of gears and knobs, and I didn't even know what it was at first. I had to have someone tell me what it is, but this is an apple peeler. You stick an apple in this part of it, and you crank it like this, and this part is a knife that peels it. Maybe you all even know what it is. I didn't know what it was. But as I looked at this piece of equipment, and if you take any piece of it out, it becomes non-functional. It doesn't do anything if you take out one piece of it. Even if you just take the blade out of this knife peeler here, it doesn't peel the apple. It doesn't do what it's supposed to. In the same way in our church, if you take out any one of these, whether it's the children or the middle-aged group or the older group, you take either of those out, the church doesn't function as God intended for it to be. This morning, our culture promotes individualism. We talked about this a little bit 2 Sundays ago. But just a reminder, that individualism is a doctrine that the interest of the individual are or ought to be ethically paramount. I thought it was interesting that it used the word doctrine there in the description. Remember, a doctrine is a principle or position or the body of principles in a branch of knowledge or system of belief, and I'll just add, or thought. So when we think about individualism, that's what Satan wants. He knows that we're weaker when we're separated, so he'd like for us to think individually because of the devastating results of individualism. It greatly impacts the question that we're thinking about this morning of who is the church. Individualism says what I think about a subject is the most important thing. I should not need to submit my ideas and my opinions about life to anyone. I should be free to express myself as I wish. If I express myself differently than you do, well, you're just going to have to live with it. That's what individualism is. And we can see this happening a lot in some churches where brotherhood is lost because everyone wants to be able to do whatever they want to do. And that tight-knit group, like this cable, comes apart. We want that space to do as we please. So when that space is in there, the closeness of the brotherhood is lost. And when you take individualism and think it through to its end, it ends up being that no one gets to decide what truth is. It's all relative. And if you try to impose what you think to be truth on me, then you're intolerant and you're not Christ-like. And we can see that happening around us. So I'd like to look at three strands of this cable that bring us together. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, and all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." Submission is a key in bringing us together in a tight-knit cable. And no one, if you ask if you like submission, well, I don't think any of us like submission. We don't like giving up our way. It's not our nature to give up. But that's a key ingredient in a tight brotherhood, is submission. Submission to each other. Maybe that's not the way I see it, but if I'm willing to submit to my brother, to my sister, that's what brings us together. Peter points out the different groups in the church. The younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Why does he say that? Don't the young people have good ideas? Don't the young people have fresh perspective? Aren't they more up to date with what's going on? Going back to the three parts, the older have experience, and those of us who are younger do well to listen and to consider what they have to say. Yes, we can share our ideas. Yes, we can bring fresh perspective, but we should be willing to submit that to the older. And then the older also willing to listen to the ideas of the younger. And the key here is humility, and be clothed with humility. And when that is present, we can work together in a tight brotherhood. The second thing that brings us together, I think, is accountability. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and I know accountability is maybe an overused word today, but Hebrews chapter 3, let's read verse 12 through 13. Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And that word exhort there means to call near or to invite. As I think about our accountability groups, where we sit down with a couple people and we open our lives up and share what we're struggling with, and there's also opportunity for our brothers to speak into our lives and say, "You know, Sonny, I noticed this in your life. I think you need to consider it." And that's what makes our brotherhood close, and we can be very real with each other in a close way and share our struggles and speak into each other's lives. That brings us together in brotherhood. And it says here, exhort one another daily. That's a pretty close relationship when we exhort one another daily. And my prayer is that we could have that type of brotherhood where we're close and we know each other and we can encourage each other on the pathway of life. And that cable can be tightened and drawn together. And then number three, a common vision. That brings us together. A common vision brings us together. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Let's read 1 to 4. Philippians 2, 1 to 4. These are familiar verses to us. It says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Like-mindedness does not mean that we're all going to think the same way all the time. But it means that I'm going to be willing to change my mind on the things that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture. And often when we think of submission, we think of like-mindedness, we often think that people ought to think and see it the way we do. But that's not always how it's going to be. We need to look at it from this perspective, that we're going to have the mind of love, the mind of wanting to see the good in the other person. And it's not for my benefit. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind." We often think of ourselves as having it figured out. Well, the way we see it is probably right. But the admonition here is to let each esteem the other better than himself. And that's what brings us together in tight brotherhood. There's one more illustration with this cable I'd like to point out, is when a cable comes under tension, it gets tight, it pulls tight, and it becomes smaller in diameter. It becomes closer together under load. And I was blessed as I thought about that in an example of the church. When we face pressure, when the church comes under load, do we pull together? Do we shrink in diameter? Do we come together and be there for each other, like it talks about here in Philippians 2? The fellowship of the Spirit, the bowels of mercies, and the joy that comes from being like-minded. Is that what we experience here this morning? It's my prayer that we do. So in closing, who is the church? Who is the person of the church? What do people see when they look at our brotherhood here? What do they see? And I hope that they see born-again people from all age groups, nations, backgrounds, coming together in a mutually beneficial group that brings glory to God. That's my prayer for our congregation this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be here again this morning. Thank you for this brotherhood. Thank you for the relationship that we can have. Lord, I pray that we would bring glory to you because of our close relationship. I pray that we'd be able to help each other along this journey of life. Lord, thank you for the diversity that you brought together here, that we can challenge each other, we can grow. And I pray that this place, this church, would be a place where we can all grow spiritually, to become more like you. Lord, just go with us today, that you would bless the activities of today. Pray for the service this evening. Bless Brother Logan as he